speak with our Lord. Father, we're so thankful that you care for us and love us the way you do, and all that you have done for us to bring us to be with you and to have a relationship with you is so special for us. We pray, Father, that you will help us continually to grow closer to you and have a good and positive relationship with you. We pray, Father, this morning that as we study more about your word, that you'll help us see you clearly and to love you all the more deeply. Please be with all of those who serve you and with the world around us that needs your glory and your salvation. Help us always to be your servants in that regard. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay, a little something different here. You all have been handed a sheet of that just has a text of Revelation 13 on it. I'm certainly not suggesting you use that instead of your Bible, but I would like you to take that sheet for a moment and just do one thing for me. Okay? Take a look at the first 10 verses. I'm gonna just be quiet for just 2 or 3 minutes here. I'd like you to pick a pencil or a piece of paper, or if you have a pile of colored pencils, you can do that too. Just take that and just read down through those first 10 verses. Take a pencil. Please use a pencil. Please use a pencil. Circle, underline, star, square, note, whatever you see in the text that you think is interesting or that you have a question about. Okay, would you do that? Please use a pencil, because you'll forget what you read if you don't mark what you see. Okay? that's not nearly long enough. Just in those 10 verses. But I wanted you to start, wanted us to start with you just being able to see the characters in the vision that we're looking at there. So, what did you see? What are some of the characters, or what are some of the individuals, or what are some of the thoughts? Just anything in the text that you saw that you thought was, that's really interesting. That's pretty cool. Yeah.
Well, I read this before. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world. That smacks of predestination almost to me.
Yeah. Okay. Let's do one thing, Alan. Let's make sure that we don't care what people teach today as you look at this text. Okay? So what does it cause you to think of other than some doctrine today?
People are not faithful.
Okay? There's all these people who aren't faithful who are doing what? They're worshiping the beast and worshiping the dragon, aren't they? And the only ones who aren't? The ones whose names are written in the book of life. Yay. They're standing strong in the middle of this. They're not worshiping them. All right? And their names are written in the book before the foundation of the world. I'll preach on that today. All right? Let's look at that. Okay? Very good. What else did you see that you think is interesting in the text?
This beast was allowed to make war, and authority is given to it. You know, it sounds like it's so powerful, but it's allowed to do these things. It's not that powerful.
There you go. I love that. That's a great observation. It isn't that he's able to just take the power and do whatever he wants. He's allowed to do it. That's quite encouraging. If you are us or the Christians in those days, that's quite encouraging. To know that there's someone above this terrible beast and this dragon that allows this. Good observation. What else?
There was a connection between the dragon and this beast. Yeah. And the worship was not just of the beast, it was of the dragon.
Yeah, very good. There's a connection between the dragon and the beast. And the worship is not just of the beast, the worship is the dragon. And of course we figured that, right? The dragon is, he's the one behind all of this stuff. And so you see that connection. Excellent observation. Teresa?
Just his broad effect that was on all the earth worshipped him.
Yes.
We shouldn't be surprised.
Yeah, he has a broad influence. All the earth is worshipping him. Boy, that's a good way to understand the importance of joining the majority. They're always right. Yes. So we're not going to let that worry us anymore, is it? With the whole world worshiping the dragon, the whole world worshiping the beast. All right. What else do you see?
He was given authority for a limited time only.
Beautiful. He's given authority for this limited time, 42 months. He's not given this authority forever. He's given it for the 42 months. You've studied Revelation up to this point. You know that that term, 3.5 years, time and a half, time, 42 months, 1260 days, all a period of time indicating a short period, a period of disaster and tough trial and things like this. But on the other hand, it's not forever. All right? Excellent observation. What else did you say? Yep.
And he was allowed to blaspheme against God and God's dwelling.
Yeah.
I like what the elder stated, that that came within his limitation.
That's right. That's right.
God allowed him only to go so far.
Absolutely. So he has some limitation, but he's been given a mouth and he blasphemes God. What did I tell you about the dragon? Now learn something about the dragon there, don't you? Learn something about that serpent, Satan. He hates God. He's got a lot of power and he hates God. And he induces the beast. He gives a mouth to the beast, and the beast just blaspheming God all over the place. You see that? important to keep that in mind there. All right? Good. What else is it?
Yeah. One of the things that made me pull up was the phrase, and he was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. I thought the whole idea was that the saints wouldn't be conquered.
Yeah.
That he who endures will overcome.
Yeah. It's going to feel like they're conquered for a while. There's going to be 42 months, a temporary time where they're going to be beat down and conquered, but it's not the win of the whole war. There's going to be the battles where they're going to feel like they have been really, really hit hard and put down, but they will not be conquered ultimately. Chapter 17, 14 is going to point that out. It's exactly right. Good observation. What else do you see?
We also see he has all the tools that will allow him to be ferocious and vicious. You know, the swiftness of the leopard and the ferociousness of the lion, the strength of the bear, so we know he's going to be brutal.
Good. He has all these characteristics as he's pictured as this beast. And that's really an important observation there, because these animals that he's pictured as, it's this composite, indicates a lot of his power. That composite comes from where? Anybody know?
Where's that?
Daniel 7. That's right. That composite comes from back in Daniel 7 when there were mentioned, we'll look at that in just a second, we'll mention four great beasts that come up. What did they come up out of? They came up out of the sea. What does this beast come up out of? He comes up out of the sea. All right? And so there's four beasts, and those beasts back there had those same characteristics. Lion, leopard, bear. They had the same characteristics, and the fourth beast was a diverse beast and had iron teeth and all of that. And this one then seems to have a composite of all the previous beasts and takes characteristics from all of them. Well, can't you just see him? He's ugly. He's a nasty beast. This thing is not something you want to mess with. You just imagine that rising up out of the sea. Picture that. See, that's what we want to do with Revelation. We want to see those things. We want to see the pictures of how this beast comes up and his ferociousness, his power and strength, and who gives him the power. The dragon. These are powerful things. Alright? What else do you see?
All these beasts are ferocious and they can devour man.
Okay? They have a lot of power over mankind, don't they? A lot of power. They devour and they go about and they take massive control over people. All right? Now, we're talking about, when we look at each of the beasts, we're basically talking about what? What do each of those beasts that we just mentioned in Daniel 7 and now see here, what do they represent? They represent empires. Right. They represent governments. Alright, now look at then at the picture here. And I'd like you to look at the very last verse of chapter 12. Okay? Chapter 12, the very last verse. This should be part of chapter 13. Where he's talking about the dragon, and you see the words, "and he stood on the sand of the sea." Alright, so remember the last part of chapter 12, what's the dragon doing? In the last part of chapter 12, what's he doing?
He's trying to devour the woman with the floods.
He's trying to devour the woman, and he goes off to make war with the offspring of the woman. Okay? And do you remember where you would read about the offspring of the woman in the Old Testament? Let's go way back. The very first time you read the offspring of the woman.
Genesis
3:15. Exactly. You all the way back there, and you see the Lord giving this curse on the serpent. And he says, "I'm going to put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman." Now here's the, you know, that verse, I did this for years, and you may not have, but I did. Between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring, the offspring of the serpent. Did you ever know the serpent had offspring? I never thought about that. Serpent has offspring. You know who the offspring of the serpent are? Who was the first offspring of the serpent in the Old Testament?
Cain.
And who did he kill? The offspring of the woman. You can just imagine Cain's going, let's see. Offspring of the woman. Satan's already entered Cain. Killed the offspring of the woman. As you read through the whole Bible, what you're going to constantly see is the battles between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman. That's what you're going to see. And when you get to Revelation 12 here, that's exactly what you're seeing. You're seeing the serpent or the dragon going off and making war with the offspring of the woman. Okay? So that was way, way back during that time. So here's now him starting to make war with the offspring of the woman, and he stands on the sand of the sea, calls up this beast. Comes up. Who's the dragon influencing when he calls up the beast? What we just said, the beast is a what? It's an empire. It's a government. Here's the dragon using government, okay, to attack the offspring of the woman. One of the allies that the dragon has is government. He can't always use government, because government will not always submit to him. But many governments, and all of us are quite aware of that, governments are used by the dragon to crush the offspring of the woman. Yes, you're
good. Isn't that what we have now?
I'm glad you drew that conclusion. That you're exactly beginning to see, even in the United States of America,
is being attacked.
That's right.
Through the government,
yeah,
with all these new laws they're putting in. We can't do this. You can't do that.
Exactly.
So
the dragon is influencing.
Right.
You see that more notably in some of the governments, of course, that actively and more openly persecute Christians. But we're not necessarily
Christians are being persecuted here.
You know, well, they are. That's right, Jane.
Well, I was going to say, doesn't the woman represent the church?
Yeah, the woman's going to represent the faithful of all time.
Right,
not just the church, but the faithful of all time. And then her offspring are all faithful, are the faithful of all.
So she just kind of beat me to it.
That's right. So here's that first ally that the dragon uses. And I think that's important to remember. The dragon is going to have two allies in this text. The next ally is going to be the beast that comes up out of the earth. And he's going to have two horns like a lamb, and he's going to open his mouth and bragging, speak like the dragon, and he's going to deceive the world and try to get the world to worship the beast. So, false religion. So I just wanted to scope back and let you see that you have two main allies of the serpent. Same two allies he still uses today. He uses false religion and government. That's the way he deceives. That's his big power things. And he's always used it. And you see it more clearly here. Joe. Excuse me.
That's okay.
No, Bob.
We have to be careful with one of his allies. Well, both of them really. But, you know, Romans chapter 13 talks about obeying the powers of the government.
That's right.
And sometimes the power of the government go against the authority of God.
That's right. And those are the only times when we can say, time out, not obeying the government. But other than that, I mean, even Peter, living under Nero, said, honor the king. Honor the emperor. Right.
And so I think this helps us also understand, when we do have this government oppression, we may not understand it today. We may not understand the motives. We may not understand God's plan. I mean, simplistically, most of us would understand how the gospel was spread from Jerusalem when Rome oppressed the Christians there. It forced, you know, for the Christians in that day, they probably didn't understand it. Now, this helped, but boy, did it spread the gospel through the force of that government oppression. So,
Of course, Jerusalem was a Jewish oppression. you're right.
But we may not understand it, and we may not recognize it at the time, what God's purpose is. But if we stay true to what He's asked us to do and stay focused on that purpose, then we will meet
his requirements of us.
God will use it to his glory. And that's just exactly what happens. Isn't that interesting? You see how that plays out there, and so you're beginning to see the whole force of this. By the way, just as a heads up, when you get to chapter 14, Jesus is going to have his two allies. You know, we're going to stand on Mount Zion with a lamb. And we're going to have, and there's going to be, and he's going to describe the allies. We are one of them. We're one of the allies. And then God's judgments are going to be the other ally to defeat Satan. So who are the allies of God? The lamb and us and God's judgments. That's going to be God's allies, and we will, of course, be victorious because of the lamb. And so you can see that picture. Because we've already been introduced to that back in chapter 12, verse 11, where we overcome him because of the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, we won't be quiet, and we love not our lives even to the death. Okay, so that we're part of God's allies. Right? So that's real important. We'll talk about that also later. All right, so you're seeing all these things within this and the battle. And of course, as we just mentioned, there's some very close connections here to Daniel chapter 7. And so let's go back just quickly here to Daniel 7, just so that we are sure that we understand who this beast actually is. So Daniel 7, and just first off, you'll notice verse 2. Daniel, this is Daniel's personal vision. He says, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. And then he gives the descriptions, as has been mentioned. And so here are four great empires, and he's going to mention that later, later in the text, down to verse 19, he's going to talk about how these are four kingdoms, etc. So our first kingdom, from Daniel's point of view, is which empire? The Babylonian Empire, and then rose up after that, okay, the Medo-Persian Empire, and then Greece with Alexander the Great and his four commanders, and then Rome. And so this fourth beast is the Roman Empire. So that pretty well takes away any thought that this is anything but, this beast here is anything but the Roman Empire. In fact, when you go down to verse 19 of Daniel 7, just take a look. Then the desire to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron, claws of bronze, which devoured a broken piece of the stamp that was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up before, which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth speaking great things, and that seemed to be greater than its companions. And I looked, and this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. You see anything familiar there? That's very similar to the text we just read. Making war with the saints, prevailing over them. And how many horns?
Ten
horns. That's exactly what we saw in Revelation 13. This thing has 10 horns, 7 heads, by the way. The dragon also had 10 horns and 7 heads. The dragon had diadems on his heads. This has diadems on his horns. Power and authority is a diadem, the authority there. So you've seen the similarities there. Now, verse 21 again of chapter 7 of Daniel. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed, possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth which shall be different from all the other kingdoms. Okay, we've counted that down. And so we know when he's dealing with this beast here, we know we're talking about Rome. Later in chapter 17, verse 18, he's going to refer to the prostitute as the great city that rules or reigns over the kings of the earth. You just can't get away from the fact that this is referring to the Roman Empire. Daniel tells us, and Revelation gives us that picture as well. Okay, so back to verse 23 of Daniel 7. This fourth kingdom, which should be different from all the kingdoms, it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it in pieces. That's exactly what we read as well, just a little different words. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings shall arise. If we were doing a study here, we could actually go down and identify them. Ten kings arise, another shall arise after them. It shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they should be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. Notice the given? That's just what was pointed out back in our text. They were given this amount of time, they're given permission, so to speak, to rule of this time and to wear the saints out. Verse 26, but the court shall be set itself set in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms and the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all his dominion shall serve and obey him. All right, so Daniel just puts that together for us, just outlining exactly the same beast, same figures, same character traits, all of these things. You probably may have noted this before, but one of the things you see in the book of Revelation, there's never an exact quote. But almost. Revelation will always put it in just slightly different terms, but never an exact quote. And you see it, but you saw it here, didn't you? You see the parallels that go between the two and what is taking place. All right, all of that then following in place of this fourth empire.
Is that to provide echoes, to look back? To see the similarities?
Yeah, you know, in this case, it's probably more than an echo. It's like Peter does this in 1 Peter. Peter does a lot of referencing to Psalm 34 when David was living under Abimelech and the Philistines and being in exile. And Peter's writing to exiles, so he'll allude to it, but he never actually gives an exact quote necessarily from Psalm 34. And so there's a lot of places that do that a little bit, and I'd say this is probably a little more an echo because it's a direct reference.
Right.
It's not like it's something that's similar; it's actually the case.
But like verse 10 in chapter 13 of Revelation, a semi quote of Isaiah and Jeremiah.
It's taken right from that exactly. While we're looking at verse 10, but since it's mentioned here, it's been mentioned it. Notice what he says. Verse 9 begins with, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. And then he gives this quotation here, this reference. Anyone to be taken captive, to captivity goes. Anyone to be slain, the sword, or the sword, he must be slain. Okay, who's going to captivity? Who's being slain?
Christians.
Exactly. So if you're a Christian and you're reading this in the first century, alright, so here's what you got to be hearing. Alright. The Roman Empire has been given power for a time. 42 months. And they're going to wear us out. And they're going to crush us. And they're going to all that. And some of us are going to go into captivity. And some of us are going to die. Okay? Put your boots on. Here we go. You ready? Put yourself in the first century. Feel that. Feel it. How tight is this group going to become knowing that's on the horizon? You know, folks, I got to tell you, we need to think that way. Because just because we don't have a government out here, you know, taking pot shots at us and trying to kill us right now, doesn't mean we're in a great war. We're still battling the dragon. He's still off, angry, making war with the offspring of the woman. And that's us. And we need to feel that. It just gives you chills, doesn't it? Just, and that means we got to get rid of anything that's going to separate us. Because when the time comes, we're all we have. And we need to stand together.
He's just using different methods now. I mean,
he
sees that back in those times he thought killing would take care of it, but the saints stood up for the most part and instead will die. Yeah. But now it's different, you know. Angela and I was talking on the way here. We recently signed Libby up for softball because she wanted to play. And we were talking about how if your kids are involved in sports any, it's consuming.
Yeah, sports.
It's not what it was when I was a kid.
Yeah.
They play spring, they play fall, they play travel ball in the summer.
Play on Sundays.
On Sundays. And we were talking about that. And, you know, that's what kind of linking to this is that he's taking different avenues. Now he's making you make the decision of, are you going to die? It's not, are you going to die? Are you going to worship God instead of worshiping the softball field or the soccer field or whatever the idol is nowadays, you know? So it's a lot, you know, it's a deception coming on. He's being a lot more deceiving. Because now you don't want to say, it's just one Sunday morning.
Right.
And we'll go Sunday night.
Yeah.
You know, and that's happens.
And even worse, we would never miss the game. I miss worship for the game.
But it happens.
But where's the passion? The passion is in the game, not in God. You teach your children where the passion is, and everything else will fall into place. That's an excellent principle. By the way, note this. Later when you get into chapter 17 and 18, you're going to see the description of Rome as a prostitute that the world loves and lives after. And guess what the prostitution is all about? Wealth, money, peace. Power, that's the prostitute. Drink the cup with her. See? That's exactly right, Matt. Good, Jamie.
Well, I was going to branch off on Matthew a minute. Basically, what he's talking about goes all the way back to the first deception of Adam and Eve, where he told them, you shall not surely die. Well, they didn't physically die, but their souls died right then when they were deceived. So that's basically what he's doing. He's making you feel like you're not, you know, it's not the end of the world. You're okay. Don't worry about it. But yet, when judgment day comes, you got a whole lot to worry about because you chose earthly riches over heavenly riches, you know, because none of it, like he said, it all will be destroyed and what, except for what cannot be shaken.
And what was the appeal to Eve? You
the apple,
your own God.
You know, she, you know, something more luscious. You know, something seen. Right. Something seen. Something Basically. That she could see.
That's right. Basically. It's there. We still have it. It's exactly right. Satan doesn't need to change his methods. They just keep working. So he doesn't need to change his methods. And you just imagine for a second what would happen to the United States of America. What would happen to Christians in the United States of America if this kind of persecution started? How many would stand? How many would cave? Hey, I watched, a lot of you remember this, back in 73 and 74, remember the big gas crisis? I watched. Come on, Lance, you don't remember that? See, the first gas crisis was 1917. I remember that one as well. But I could not believe. Now, where I was in California, it was real tough. Really tough to get gas. And I was shocked to see the number of Christians cave. Well, I'm not going to spend my gas to go to church, you know, after all. And I'd say, I'll come pick you up. Well, no, I don't want you to have to do that. Then you'd be spending your gas. I'll come pick you up. That's when I threw a 58-year-old woman on the back of my motorcycle.
Oh, man.
I was 25, and we were making calls and teaching people all over that town, and we weren't going to stop. And I said, well, here's your helmet. Hop on. This is all the gas we got for today. And away we went. I had to tell her to lean with me a couple times. We made it. All right, so you see that picture, Tim. Go ahead.
You know, that reference there in verse 10 that you were talking about reminds me of every war movie when the platoon commander really needs his soldiers to be passionate about the cause and to evaluate that before they get into the fight so that they're prepared to sacrifice for the reason they're there. And we as Christians, if we can get that straight, we don't mind because we've already made that commitment in the past. You know, in law enforcement, I made that commitment in the past. I don't wait until I'm in that situation.
Right.
Is this worth it? You know, what am I giving up?
Yeah. Good point.
That's very helpful.
I love that. That's a good point. Okay. Any other questions or thoughts just from those first 10 verses?
I was just sitting here thinking how great it would be if we could train our minds to look at Satan like this great, horrible-looking beast, and it'd be so much easier to flee from him.
Oh, good point. Yeah, absolutely. Good point. We need to see it as it is. And I think that's the reason he gives us these pictures. So we don't get sucked in. I mean what Christian is going to go, you know, when the persecution comes, what Christian is going to go, I think I'll join that. You know, join that ugly dragon and that terrible beast and all he's doing? He's temporary. He's going to croak here 42 months and he's done. You know, so, you know, you don't want to croak. That's great. That's good.
Well, he puts himself off as the overpowering image. He gives you, like, this image.
There's
of
no other choice.
Yeah, like, you know, you can't defeat me, so you might as well, you know, can't beat them, join them type thing.
Right.
You know, but as Christians, we know that the Lamb is way more powerful than this gigantic beast. It doesn't... You know, like Terry and I were discussing the other day, dynamite comes in smaller packages. So it doesn't have to be this gigantic, you know, thing.
Right.
All it takes is knowing the truth and knowing that the little lamb shall overcome the entire.
that's such a great contrast in your mind, isn't it? This great big beast in the very next chapter 14 is going to go, and then the lamb. Boom!
The lamb
that was slain. The lion of Judah.
So he was exactly. Tim said the lamb that was slain. So if he was slain and he's still here, then what makes you think that he can't devour that beast?
That's right. That's right. Great, great point. Look at verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising up out of the sea. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. So immediately we see this wolf in sheep's clothing kind of picture. He's going to look like a lamb. He's religious. He's all of this. Oh, they just... One of the things you want to notice, I forgot to mention this, one of the things you want to notice, and you see it a couple times in this text, and you see it all the way in the Bible, Satan always tries to imitate what God does. You know, just think about it back in the days when Moses did the plagues on Israel. I mean, on Egypt. What do the magicians do? Oh, I think we could bring up some frogs too. Why don't you make them go away? come on. You know, and then pretty soon they got to the point where they couldn't duplicate it. But Satan is the great duplicator. God brings up prophets. Satan says, I can do that. You brought up one prophet. Watch me bring up 800. You know. Satan can do that. In this text, did you notice back there that one of the heads of the beast, what happened to it?
It almost died.
Mortal wound, died, and then it came back alive. Satan goes, oh, you can do that? I can do that. And so he brings that back alive. By the way, historically, let me fill you in on that. Historically, in about 67 AD, Nero died. The end of 67 or so, and the empire was thrown into turmoil. There were actually four emperors in just a little over about a year, year and a half. And two of them were murdered, one committed suicide, and then you have Vespasian that comes along in around 69, and he stabilized the emperor. But during that time, it looked like everything was just going to fall apart. And so it was a picture here as it looks like Rome's going to die. You just can't get it together. And then all of a sudden, boom, it comes back to life. And you see that going. So you see that. But I'm just pointing out, Satan's a great imitator. So when God has a lamb, he says, well, watch me create a lamb. He brings a beast that has two horns like a lamb. Opens his mouth. Blah. Hey, that's how you know the serpent. Listen you know, you're having a conversation with somebody. Now, obviously, we're gently trying to teach, but there are times when they become aggressive. Don't, or even if they're not mean aggressive, they are nice aggressive, and they're strong. Listen to the words. Do the words sound like the words of the dragon? Okay? Simple things like, baptism now saves you. No, it doesn't. That's the words of the serpent. That's the forked tongue of the serpent. The serpent started that in the beginning. The serpent said, God said, in the day you eat, you shall surely die. The serpent said, no, you won't. That's the serpent. So you'll see that over and over again. You see people saying things all the time. Exact homosexuality? Well, you know, homosexuals aren't going to be lost. Really? That's what the serpent said.
Yeah, they're letting them in churches and stuff, you know.
That's what the serpent said. I don't want to get off on that, I'm sorry. But living together before marriage? Well, that's fine. There's all kinds of things like that. And the serpent says, see, that's what the serpent said. So anyway, in this text, that's what you see. Notice verse 12. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence. It makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, and the mortal wound was healed. What you saw over the empire by the end of the first century were literally cathedrals and worship areas to worship the emperor. There was the emperor cult that was going on throughout the empire. And so this became very big, and that's what he's talking about. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to the earth in front of people. Kind of looked like Elijah. Hey, we can do Elijah. You know, that kind of thing. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. No one can bake a cake without baking it for whoever we tell you to bake it for. Sound familiar?
Yes.
You got the dragon. Get the dragon. I'm telling you, he's getting in there. He's doing his thing. It's the same kind of thing. That is the name. That is the name of the beast, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number is 666. The number of a man, very, very important. Mankind is doomed to fail, die. He's got the number of man. He's not going to make it. 666, repeating that one short of seven, God's perfect number. He is failure. He will not survive. He looks big and strong, and he enforces, and he does all of this, but he's going to fail. So you have these two great allies of the dragon. You still have those allies today? Amen. He certainly does. He's still doing the same thing today. He will use government to as much as government will allow him to use it. Of course, Rome went, swallowed everything the dragon had and went for it. The United States of America is pushing in that same direction. We need to be aware of when that's taking place. And, of course, false religion. All right. Didn't get to talk about that last part enough, but I think you get the point. Thank you for your good participation.